Wow. Goodness. I couldn't wait to hear myself speak after that introduction. Wow. Thank you, Pastor Carl, and hello, Abundant Life. Is Jesus alive here today? Is he alive in you today? Wow. That was awesome praise and worship. I've been coming to life since 6 months old for a while. I can say that it's never sounded better. You guys were awesome. Awesome. Let me give you that. And Lena, wow. Where are you at? You should come sing with me today. That was beautiful. And then the variety, just everyone. Awesome. Oh, you are a blessed church to have a worship team like you have. I mean it. Very, very anointed. Of course, talented and gifted, but how many know it's the anointing that makes the difference? And they are definitely anointed, and it is so good to be back with all of you, some familiar faces, some new faces, and it's just an honor to be with you. I'll give you some updates of my daughter, Lacey. I have three daughters, 28, 25, and 14. That's what I said. Whoa, amen. But my middle daughter, Lacey, lives in Winnipeg, Canada, with her family. And she called me this week and said, "You're going to be a grandfather again." That's number four. I do not look like a grandfather. Can I get an amen over here? All right. You get a free book if you say amen to that. But I don't remember my grandfather looking this young. I'll put it that way. But but God is so good, and Pastor Carl kind of stole my joke, saving the best for last. They are like Jesus. They save the best for last. So I woke up this morning and was thinking you had my dad in February, Rob, a few months later, now me. And I thought, you know, Abundant Life is the only church in Florence that can say they are tripped out. Amen. Pastor Carl is such a blessing in my life, and Brenda, and I leaned over to her and said, "Y'all are like family." I mean, we are family. Feels like family. And then Larry and the Pearsons, we go back many years. David played for my dad's band for 3 or 4 years, I believe. And it's just a blessing to just come back home. I was born in South Carolina, Spartanburg, South Carolina. Then we moved to California when I was 5 to be with TBN, and then moved to Tennessee 25 years ago. Quite a culture shock from Los Angeles to Nashville. Amen. The food is different. The people are different. The pace is different. It's just different. But it's always good to come back home. And it was 21 years ago that I went through probably the biggest challenge, battle in my life, both me and my brother. We both went through a divorce. And when you go through a divorce, you feel like your life is over. You've reached the end of your rope, especially in ministry. I thought, will I ever minister again? And it was during that season, your pastor called me and said, "Terry, why don't you come to Florence for just a few days? We just want to love on you and just bless you, and you come sing at the church." And that was pretty much all I did then, was sing. And they had me come. And it was during that 2-3 days, we were having dinner one evening, and Pastor Carl looked at me and very serious. It was a word from the Lord. He said, "Terry, I see many books in you." And doubtfully, arrogantly, I guess a little bit, I kind of chuckled and I said, "Well, Carl, I think you've missed it on this one." Because at that time, I was just singing. I mean, I wasn't speaking. I had nothing to say. And of course, to write a book, I mean, no. But that was 15 books ago. 15 books ago. And when I say he's like the Lord, I'm going to give you a good introduction now, yes? Lord who? Lord who? Right. When I go to prisons, I often say to them, just like he said to me, and it's what he saw in me, you have more in your future than you've ever wasted in your past. That's what I took from that statement, that you have many books in you. Personally, that was 15 books ago, but then my wife and I, 2 years ago, started a book publishing company. Now we help other authors to get their books out. So when he said, I see many books in you, I had no idea, no clue. So he has not only been a friend, my eldest brother, but a prophetic word into my life as well. And for that, I am forever, forever grateful. I shared with Pastor Carl just before the service, I said, I've just got a new title for a book that I'm putting together right now. How many of you were raised in church? Y'all were raised in church, all right? Well, this morning, welcome to rehab. This is not going to be church as usual, amen. So that's the title of the book. If you were raised in church, welcome to rehab. And in that book, I'm going to give 30 empowerment truths to detox religion. I hate religion. I really do. So that's going to be a fun book to write. I can't wait to see the cover on that. Welcome to rehab. Amen. If you would, I want you to imagine with me for just a moment. And I'm going to do things a little different. Normally, I would sing two or three songs at the beginning, but I'm going to do it through the message. So I'm going to do a couple of songs, but it will be throughout this message. And I'm going to speak to you this morning from this little book, and I brought some with me. This is called Five Empowerment Truths, and I call them empowerment truths because when the truth of the Word of God comes alive in you, it empowers your faith, it empowers your life. And this is called Five Empowerment Truths about the woman at the well. Beautiful story. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to John chapter 4. And while you're turning there, or you're getting your app on your phone or iPad or whatever, I want you to imagine for just a moment a resume that is submitted to a denomination or a church or a fellowship for ordination as an evangelist. So just kind of use your thoughts with me for a moment and imagine this resume, and let's just think for a moment if it read this way: married and divorced 5 times. The person I'm living with now, I'm not married to. Struggles with racial issues, struggles with gender issues, struggles with trust issues. I want to ask you a question. How many denominations or churches would license or ordain that person as an evangelist? I don't know of many, if any, yet that was the resume of this woman in John chapter 4 when Jesus ordained her as an evangelist. That's powerful. And it's proof that God has never had anyone qualified working for him yet. Can I get an amen on that one? You know, this week I did a little video that we'll be posting soon, and in the video I asked, you know, have you ever studied your spiritual ancestors? Have you ever really looked at who God used throughout history to accomplish his will? Noah got drunk. Abraham was considered too old. Jeremiah and Timothy, they were considered to be too young to be used by God. Jacob was a liar, a deceiver, a con. Gideon was afraid. Rahab, a prostitute. David, an adulterer. Moses, a murderer. Elijah, suicidal. Jonah, a rebel. John the Baptist ate bugs. God bless you. And Lazarus was dead. Amen.
So what's your excuse? Amen?
You know, Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. So this is to prove, and I'm not condoning or supporting what, you know, these people did, but it is to show that God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Big difference. And so all it takes, and I want you to listen to me very close, especially with your heart. All it takes is one encounter with Jesus. And one encounter with Jesus changes everything. And this morning when I got up and I was praying and just meditating on this word and just praying over the service, that was my one desire. That's my one desire, is that you, no matter what your background is, no matter what your past is, no matter what your present is, that you would have an encounter with Jesus. Not religion, not a religious thing, but an encounter with Jesus. One word from Jesus. That's all this lady had. One encounter with Jesus totally changed her resume to this one thing. Led an entire city to Jesus. That's how her resume reads now. Because one encounter with Jesus changes everything. So with that in mind, I want us to read John 4. And I want us to look at these verses 5 through 9. And I'm reading from the King James, because that's the one Jesus used. And I'm going to read from the New King James. I'm going to switch back and forth. It says, so he came to a city of Samaria near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. I want all of you to say Jacob's well. Would you say that again, please? Now say it like you had some coffee this morning. There you go. Amen. Anybody like coffee? I like coffee. Jesus, chocolate, and coffee are proof that God loves us. I recently read about the dangers of drinking coffee, and so I quickly gave up reading. Jacob's well was there. That's key. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat on the well. It was about the sixth hour, noon. A woman of Samaria came to drink water, to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria, now listen to this very close. Don't just speed read this. Let's think about it. Let's ask some questions and let's get some answers. Notice what she says to Jesus. All he said was, give me a drink. She answered and said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Now, what did that have to do with give me a drink? Jew, male, Samaritan, female. Before I answer that, I'm going to give you the answer to these two questions. First of all, why was it specific to say she came at noon? And then number two, her question to Jesus. I want us to answer these two questions. Number one, why did she come at noon? Why didn't she come when the sun was rising, when everybody else went? It was cooler in the day. That was the time everybody else went. Why didn't she wait till the sun was setting? Because that's when everybody else went and it was cooler. But this lady waited till the hottest time in the day to draw water. Well, think about it. Everybody else went at those other times. So she waited till it was noon to draw water. Here's my point. She would rather suffer the noonday sun than be shunned by the religious crowd. And I think to myself, how many people today in the world are suffering being alone because they would rather suffer than be shunned by the religious crowd? So she waited till the hottest time in the day. She would rather suffer than be shunned. Don't you know this lady was popular? Amen. I mean, how many know you can't get married 5 times and divorced without some help? Right? So she had to be, I'm sure she was the talk of the town. And so she would rather suffer being alone than go through the hellish criticism and the condemnation from the religious crowd. Today there's so many people suffering. So many people suffering. So she waited till the hottest time of the day. Number two, what did her question have to do with anything? All Jesus said was, give me a drink. Jew, man, woman, Samaritan, don't mix. What did that have to do with give me a drink? Give me a drink. It is proof. It is proof that cultural conditions and religious traditions dominated her thinking. And how many know sometimes we can allow our head to get in the way of our heart? Jesus was going to her heart, and I believe that's why he chose those 4 words. Give me a drink. What do you mean, Terry? I'm sure that was her heart words for many years. Give me a drink. Who is going to fill my dry and thirsty heart? And every time she got married, is this the one? Is this the one? Every time she went through a divorce, her heart began to scream out again, I need a drink. Give me a drink. The next guy would walk into her life. Is this the tall drink of water that'll quench my thirst? Only to be let down and disappointed again. So I believe Jesus chose those 4 words on purpose. It was her heart words. Give me a drink. But her head got in the way of her heart. She had allowed cultural conditions and religious traditions to dominate her thinking. And let me just say this, church, some things never change. The 2 biggest issues of her culture are still the 2 biggest issues of our day. All Jesus said was, give me a drink, Jew. Racism. That's right. That's right. Samaritan. Sexism. Male. Female. Church, those were outside conditions. Those were external conditions. And she thought that was the problem. Oh, Holy Spirit, get this in us today. She thought external issue, if we can just fix this group, if we can just elect this person, if we can just put in this pastor or this position or this political influence, if we can just get all the external, then that'll fix everything. Church, the external is not the issue. It was the internal that Jesus went for. That's why he said, give me a drink. He went to her heart. Why? Because of this awesome empowerment truth. At the heart of every human problem is the problem of the human heart. Can I say that again? If you're taking notes, church, external is not the issue. Internal. At the heart of every, not some, not half, not just political, not just racism, not just in the church, at the heart of every human problem is the problem of the human heart. Fix the human heart and you'll fix every human problem. Fill the human heart with an intoxicating drink of God's love and grace, and you will annihilate wars of gender and wars of race. If you will fill the human heart. Notice the words that I'm saying. Fill the human heart with an intoxicating drink. God's love and grace. You'll annihilate wars of gender and wars of race. So at the heart of every human problem is the problem of the human heart. Like this lady, so many of us, we've been programmed to think that our problems are external. Man, they are internal. I'm sure this lady, she was so dominated with her culture, she probably watched CNN all of the time. I'm sure the first song on her iTunes playlist was, "I Am Woman, Hear Me Roar." You're a man, so hit the door. Amen? That's extra lyrics I threw in there, but you get the point. She was dominated with issues of her culture. So since the heart is the issue, so how do we fix the human heart? How do we feel the human heart that will take care of every human problem? Notice two things Jesus did here. Number one, he never addressed her racial comment. Wow. Amen. Am I at the right place today? It's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. Amen. So notice he never addressed her racial comment. That's huge. She said, "Jew." That was dominating her thinking. Jesus didn't address it. How many of us allow what the world is saying to dictate our speech? How many of us allow social media? Amen. I'm going to go. Is your office back here? I'm going to go get some coffee. How many of us allow what the doctor says? How many of us allow what the politics are saying? How many of us allow what our family says, our friends say, all of this to determine our speech? He never addressed her racial comment. Why? Because he went to the heart. So many of us, we want to take care of the fruit. We want to change the fruit. But how many know if you go and pick all the oranges off of an orange tree one year, next year, see? We try to just take care of the fruit. You got to go to the root. And if you take care of the root will take care of the... Amen. I feel like a rapper today. This is good. Kanye West, the anointing of Kanye has come upon me. Amen. Chick-fil-A. Hallelujah. All right. So that's major, right? Jesus never addressed her racial comment. He never addressed it. Why? Because it wasn't the issue. Oh, man. Come on, this is South Carolina, so I know I'm walking on some thin ice. But church, that's not the issue. The heart is the issue. At the heart of every human problem is the problem of the human heart. If you can fix the human heart, you'll fix every human problem. So here's my point, man. The only problem you're ever going to have in life is a drinking problem. Come on, I'm going to set some of y'all free today. Hallelujah. Stay with me. I'm going to balance this out here. Amen. But the problem is you haven't been drinking from the Spirit. You're drinking from the natural. And the more drunk you become in the spirit, the more sober you become in your thinking. That's powerful. So look at your neighbor and say, get drunk. Hallelujah. You've been wanting to say that all week. Get drunk. But realize what I'm saying. Get drunk in the spirit. Drink from the spirit. Because have you ever seen somebody drunk in the natural? They don't give a flip.
They don't care who's president at the moment. They don't care what's happening on social media. Can I get some drinking buddies in church today? Come on, we need to get drunk in the Spirit. And that's what Jesus was saying. Come on, welcome to rehab. Amen. If you were raised in church, welcome to rehab. But listen, we need to get drunk in the Spirit. Drink from the Spirit. That's the well that never runs dry. And the more drunk you become in the Spirit, the more sober you become in your thinking. What are you saying, Terry? Things really just don't matter when you're drunk in the Spirit. When you're drunk in the Spirit, the doctor could look at you and say, you got 6 months. Well, I got a second opinion. Why? Because I've been drinking from the Spirit. By His stripes. Come on, this. What are we doing? We're drinking right now. Come on, let's just, I'm going to pour you another one. Amen. Well, my bills are high and my bank is low. Well, let me pour you a drink. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. My God. Come on, y'all want another drink? My God shall supply, not half, all my needs according to his riches. Not the government's riches, not bailouts or handout, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What are we doing? We're taking care of the heart. And when you fix the human heart, when you drink from the well of the Word of God, and you get intoxicated with the Holy Spirit, it just doesn't matter, amen? Just doesn't matter. You're at peace, right? You have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Man, this is good preaching. Hallelujah. This is good. Hey, talk about drinking. Did Jesus save the best for last? All right, that's all I'm going to say right there. That's it. Pastor, y'all saved the best for last. Sorry, will y'all give this to my dad after? So if your heart is dry and thirsty, then racism will be an issue. If your heart is dry and thirsty, then what the doctor says will affect you. If your heart is dry and thirsty, then what's on the news media, what's on social media, will have an effect on you. And listen, I'm not saying we should never discuss things or whatever, but my point, again, is you're only discussing the fruit. He went to the root and told her, sweetie, I want a drink. He went to her heart. Amen. How many know her greatest battle in that moment was not Jews' lives matter versus Samaritans' lives matter? Come on, somebody. That was not her great. She didn't need to know if Jesus was Republican or Democrat. She didn't need to know if he was Baptist, Methodist, pre, mid, or post-tribulation, where he stood on all of this. How many know when your heart is dry and thirsty, people don't care. If people's hearts are dry and thirsty, they don't care what your background, what your denomination is, what your belief system is. They just want to know, are you somebody that can fill my dry and thirsty heart? Or are you just another religious well that demands work to get a fix? At the heart of every human problem. It's powerful. It's the problem of the human heart. So number one, he never addressed her racial comment. Number two, he never majored, listen to this, he never majored on what they didn't have in common. Come on, we could learn a lesson here. He majored on the one thing they did have in common, water. He wanted it. She needed it. So what did Jesus do? Come on, now this is evangelism 101. We're going to redefine evangelism. Evangelism 101, he met her on the level of her greatest need, then he met her need. That's evangelism. Come on, we need to redefine it. He did not say to her, turn or burn. Repent or else you're going to hell. If you die right now, where will you go? Come on, that was not his method. What was his method? He met her on the level of her greatest need. And then met her need. When we meet people on the level of their greatest need and then we meet their need, they will follow us anywhere we go. Why? Because you just filled their dry and thirsty heart. You getting anything out of this? So, at the heart of every human problem is the problem of the human heart. So in this place right now, man, if your heart has been dry and thirsty, and maybe you've searched for things from other wells, maybe you've allowed the external to influence your thinking, maybe you've allowed all these other things to influence your thinking, today, I want you to realize there is a river that is flowing right now, the stream of God to heal you in your heart. Broken, bruised, I walk alone, and this desert place has become my home. I hear your voice gently say, come to I've wandered this desert too long. So come, living water, flow through me like a river. My heart's been thirsty so long. So let's go further with this. John 4:11. The woman said to him, sir. Oh, man. Come on, let's don't just read this. Let's meditate this. When did she call him sir? Church, the first time she said, Jew. When did she change her perception? In verse 10. Jesus said, if you knew the gift, hallelujah, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, he would have given you living water. Church, when we go to someone and tell them, I'm a gift to you, it changes their perception of us. When Jesus said, I'm here to meet your need, I'm a gift to you, she said, sir? It changed her perception. Church, in one conversation, Jesus broke four barriers. The first time was racial. He broke the barrier. She said, Jew? He broke it by saying, I'm a gift to you. Sir, The next time she said, prophet? The next, Messiah. In one conversation, he broke four major barriers. When people meet us at Walmart, at the grocery store, wherever, are barriers built or are barriers broken? When people leave us after a conversation, do they leave saying, wow, I just encountered God? Or do they leave saying, oh my God? If that's a Christian, forget it. Man, they're messed up like me. So empowerment truth number two, don't strive to be a religious shaker. Seek to be a barrier breaker. See, what's the difference, Terry? What's the difference in a religious shaker and a barrier breaker? I was raised in California. I know about shaking. I remember, I think I was 10, 9 or 10. We had a two-story house, and I was upstairs getting ready, and I mean, boom, you're shaking. It was like a 6.2 earthquake, and I mean, it. You can't explain it, but I will just say this. That old movie, White Men Can't Jump, is a lie from the pit of hell. This white boy was jumping, amen. I was skipping 8 steps at a time to get out of the house. So how many know when there's an earthquake, there's a lot of shaking that goes on, and some people are hurt. Some people are killed, right? And it shakes a lot of stuff. Well, when we as believers, when we go into an atmosphere, into an environment, you know, and I speak at a lot of churches, and I understand. Please don't misunderstand me. I get the heart. But, you know, we want to shake this city for Jesus. Hallelujah. We want to shake our city. I get it. But I have seen if you try to shake your city with your religious doctrines and your tenets of faith and your denominationalisms, some people can get hurt. You can wound some people. You could even kill some people from the faith. What's a barrier breaker? A barrier breaker is a focused force. It sets the target, breaks the barrier. Don't strive to be a religious shaker. Seek to be a barrier breaker. What does that look like? Leaving a good tip. Come on, can we just be practical? This is practical right here. But what does that do, Terry? What does that do? It breaks a barrier. What do you mean? It meets them on the level of their greatest need. I was in, I think it was Greenville. This is about a month or so ago. We went to this restaurant, and I was just striking up a conversation with the server. And, well, what do you do? And I told him, I said, you know, what's the biggest, and we were just talking, and I said, what's the biggest tip you've ever got here? And he told me, and I said, well, amen. It ain't going to be beaten today, hallelujah, because it was a pretty big tip, amen. but I tried, amen, I tried. I got close. But we were just talking, and I said, well, who what's the, kind of the worst tips you ever had? He said, you want to know when my worst tips are? On Sunday after church. And that just struck me. And then we wonder why people aren't flooding to get into our services when we're just a bunch of religious shakers. Amen. Well, I just saw who the big tippers are here today. Some of y'all uncomfortable. Amen. No, I'm kidding. It shouldn't be that way. We don't realize it, but that tip could be a witness. What are you saying? Well, it's filling their heart. It's meeting a need. It's meeting a need. Jesus met people on the level of their greatest needs. He fed the crowds. Then he gave them the gospel. He fed them. He took care of their needs. He gave water. He met the needs of people. Man. I had a
awesome, a dear friend in Ohio, pastor, and he said something to me once, and it took me a moment, but wow. He said, Terry, hold your doctrine here. Hold Jesus here. So many of us, we hold our doctrines and our tenets of faith so close that people can't see Jesus. And I don't know about you, but over 20 plus years that I've been in the Word, my doctrine has changed. I'm not talking crazy radical, but I'm just saying you elevate. Your mind is always renewing. You're always repenting, meaning changing your mind to who you are in the Spirit and what you have in Christ. So, man, my doctrine has changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. So hold your doctrine here. Hold Jesus here. Don't strive to be a religious shaker. Seek to be a barrier breaker. Man, that's awesome. Wow. Here's another one for you. Listen to this. We must destroy, and this goes right along with this, but we must destroy our religious doctrine and deepen our relational devotion. Destroy religious doctrine. Deepen relationships. Deepen relational devotion. What does a barrier breaker look like? A pastor in Alabama called him. We were talking. I'd never been with him, but we were just talking. And he said, Terry, we're in a very small city, and we lost a few families. Our giving went down, et cetera. And he said, we almost closed up. And he said, I began to pray, and the Lord gave me a couple of things, and we built back up. Things are great now. And I said, well, brother, what did you do? What was one thing you did that really made such an impact on your city? It was amazing. And again, this is just practical stuff. But he said our church had a yard sale. And we invited everyone to come. And when people came and they brought their items to pay, we gave them a card. And the card said, your debt is paid in full. Didn't charge them for the items. What is that? A barrier breaker. What were they doing? They didn't give them a card that said, turn or burn. Come on, right? Heaven or hell, you choose. No, they said, your debt is paid in full, and they gave them the items. What did they do? They met them on the level of their greatest need. And then they met the need. And they deepened relational devotion. When we show people we're devoted to you, doesn't matter what your past is, doesn't matter what your present is, you have become a barrier breaker. That's powerful. That's powerful. I want you to notice this, and I'm going to start wrapping it up. Man, it flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? I'm having fun. Before this next truth, I want to highlight this for you. Jacob's well. Jacob's well. What did Jacob's well mean to this woman? Have you ever thought about that? What was her mindset about this place? I believe it was specific. I believe the Holy Spirit had it worded in this way in the Bible so we could learn this awesome truth. What did Jacob's well mean to this woman? John 4:11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Oh, man. I'm trying to save time, but I don't want to rush this. You know what that is? That's a religious mindset. Notice what she's saying. You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How many religious churches, does that sound like? They tell you what you have or don't have, and then they tell you how much work it takes to go deeper, to do more, to try and get a fix. She said, you have nothing to draw with,
Religion will always point out your shortcomings and what you don't have. And the well, it takes a lot of work. It's deep. Where then do you get that living water? Church, do you know that was not a question of sincerity? That didn't come until just a little bit later. But where then do you get that living water? You know what that is the equivalent of asking? Who do you think you are? Because look at the very next thing she said. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Religion. Who gave us the well? Religious monument. Oh, man. And drank from it himself? Denominations. Now, hey, listen, I'm not against denominations, but you know what denominations are, and I'm for them. Please don't misunderstand me. I go to some, but denominations are simply one generation's revelation. And they never move past that point. It's one generation's revelation. Church, in 20 years, my revelation's changed. It's elevated. So what do? We get stuck on Jacob's well. Well, my bless God, my grandmother bought this pew. Hallelujah. This was Jacob's well, church. It's a religious monument. Well, I just hit a nerve right there to somebody. Amen. Jesus answered her and said, whoever drinks of this water, come on, let's look beyond the text and hear what the Spirit is saying. Whoever drinks of this religious well will thirst again. But the water that I give, it ain't just water, sweetie. It's new wine. It'll get you drunk. Amen. You just won't care. You'll be smiling every day. Even when your world is full, you'll be smiling. Right? But the water that I give will become in him a fountain of living water, springing up into everlasting life. Jacob's well, what was it to this woman? It was her religious monument. Why do I say it? Because it was a place that demanded a lot of work to get a fix. What did Jesus do to her religious monument? He sat on it. That's what Jesus thinks of religious monuments. They are nothing more than a place for his backside. Hallelujah. And I gotta ask, if Jesus were to show up in South Carolina today in the flesh, how many churches would he sit in? Instead of on. Because as long as he sat on the place that demanded work to get a fix, she couldn't draw from it. Oh, Father, Holy Spirit, sit on every thought that tells me I have to work and perform more in order to become accepted and approved. Come on, hear what the Spirit is saying. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Jesus sat down on that place and said, sweetie, do you want a fix or do you want fulfillment? You want religion? It'll give you a fix. You'll have a temporary fix. What is that? It's a narcotic. Works is the greatest narcotic in religion. Works. I got to work more. I got to go more. Notice what she said. The well is deep. I got to go deeper. I got to do more. And what I do is not enough. That's religion. What? Oh, man. What does Jacob's well sound like today? What What is Jacob's well to us today? What does that sound like to us today? Tithe. Don't just tithe. Give. Don't just give, but give $1,000 in the next 7 minutes, because right now there is a 7-minute window of blessing opportunity that God has given you, and there's an angel that's flying from the east to the west. And if you'll give the Shemitah, the Rosh Hashanah, the Holy Mama, the 7 days in the Bahamas offerings, then God will bless you. That's Jacob's well. What does it sound like? Pray. Don't just pray. Pray 1 hour a day. But if you really want to fix, you go 2 hours a day. And while you're at it, fast. Don't just fast. You fast once a week. But man, if you want to do it the biblical way, you go 21 days, because that's what Daniel did. But now listen, if you want to be like Jesus, you go 40. What's that? Jacob's well. Go deeper. Go deeper. Do more. Do more. Why? Because you got to get a fix. And you ask any drug addict that's looking for the first high they got, they will tell you, I got to do more and more and more and more, but yet I never reach that high. That's religion. What does it sound like? Come to church. Don't just come to church, but you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday morning prayer. Do this, do that. And if there's a revival, bless God, you drop everything and you bring everyone, because what your children lose in sleep, God will make up with favor. That's Jacob's well. And Jesus sat on the well. Amen. He sat on it. So what do you want to fix? Or do you want fulfillment? God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Amen. Where do you go from here? So church, notice this. I'll close here. She dropped her water pot. God. What is that, Terry? She dropped what she relied upon that gave her acceptance from man. Why? Because she had fulfillment. Some of us here today, we're carrying these quote-unquote water pots. We're carrying these things that we feel like gives us acceptance from man. What is that? A fix. We come to church, we get our little religious fix. Amen, I did this. All right, got that out of the way. It's a fix. Jesus says, listen, do you want a fix or do you want fulfillment? Drop the water pot. Drop. That'd be a good title. Drop the pot. Don't know how that would sell today, but it would work. Amen. Drop the water pot. Why did she drop the water? She didn't need it anymore. You don't need a water pot when you got a well inside of you. You see what I'm saying? She got fulfilled. She didn't need the external. Why? Because she had her heart fixed. And today, and I want you to know, five is the number of grace, right? In Scripture. You study out biblical numerology, and I'm not going to get into deep stuff, but five is the number of grace. Six, one definition, is the number of man in his fallen state. Six. Seven, of course, you know, is perfection, completion, wholeness, rest, etc. Notice this. She was married grace five times, but then she settled for living in a fallen state. But there's something about the seventh man. Boy, it's over here. I'm waiting for it to hit over here. Amen. When the seventh man showed up,
He set her free of the six. And we see just how free Jesus set her. It says she went and told the men, come see a man that put me back into rest, that filled my thirsty heart, that completed me and set me in perfection. Who did she tell, Terry? She went and told those who had hurt her the most. How do I know I'm free? When you can share the love of God with those who have hurt you the most. That's what fulfillment will do. She got fulfilled. Now that's one reason I love Joyce Meyer so much, because she was molested, abused, physically abused, mentally abused, verbally abused, and to make matters worse, by her own father. But how free can Jesus set someone? On December 1st, 2001, Joyce Meyer baptized her dad after leading him to Jesus. So no matter what you've been through in your life, no matter who's hurt you, no matter who's walked out on you, no matter who's abandoned you, here's what I hear the Lord saying right now. Stop majoring on who has walked out and major on who has walked in. The seventh man has shown up in this place today to do in you what nobody else could do. So today, quickly, quietly, I want to ask you just to bow your heads. And if you're in this place today and you say, Terry, this is for me. This is for me. I've been carrying things in my life that, man, that's I thought would give me a fix. I've been working to try and achieve. I've been trying to perform to be accepted. Today, I want to invite you to drop the water pots. Amen. And to realize you're accepted.